shall we join our hearts together in prayer as we begin our service here this evening. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which was, is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the first begotten of the dead, and the faithful witness, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's do 281 as our opening psalter tonight. A mindful God, he is mindful of our human frailty, mindful of what we are as dust. 281, verses 1 through 4. Let's turn now together to hear the word of God from John 15. I'll read the entire chapter. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, He's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I have said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, and now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, and now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. So far now, scripture reading this evening. Let's tonight make our confession of our faith with the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. And then lastly, let us turn to the Canons of Dort in page 109, back of your Psalter. The last article that here is on the chapter of the corruption and conversion of God. I've looked very much at the work of regeneration and faith. And this article is a concluding article dealing with the use of the means of grace. As the almighty operation of God, whereby he prolongs and supports this our natural or physical life, does not exclude but require the use of means by which God of his infinite mercy and goodness has chosen to exert his influence. So also the before mentioned supernatural operation of God by which we are regenerated in no wise excludes or subverts the use of the gospel, which the most wise God has ordained to be the seed of regeneration and food of the soul. Wherefore, as the apostles and teachers who succeeded them piously instructed the people concerning this grace of God to his glory and the abasement of all pride, and in the meantime, however, neglected not to keep them by the sacred precepts of the gospel in the exercise of the word, sacraments, and discipline. So even to this day, be it far from either instructors or instructed to presume to tempt God in the church by separating what he of his good pleasure has most intimately joined together. For grace is conferred by means of admonitions. And the more readily we perform our duty, the more eminent usually is this blessing of God working in us. And the more directly is his work advanced, to whom alone all the glory both of means and of their saving fruit and efficacy is forever due. Amen. So far, the reading then of this article and the scriptures. Let us now draw nigh to the Lord in prayer. Lord Almighty, as we have just again heard already so much instruction, and we are reminded, Lord, that in thee we live, and we move, and we have our existence. From the earliest beginning, the moment of our conception, until the everlasting distance beyond, we exist by thee, moment by moment. Lord, we must confess we're often not very conscious of that, as we live our days sometimes so thoughtless and forgetful that we cannot lift our hands and move our feet. Neither can our hearts beat and our lungs breathe without receiving from thee life. And so we thank thee that we may be here yet in the time of grace, And may he yet be, Lord, on the field of the church, where thou art wont to exert thy greatest power. As we hear the word, as we just read, it is thy grace is conferred by admonitions, by the teachings of the precepts of the gospel. O God, we pray that as we tonight again may set ourselves here under thy word and may preach the message of thy sovereign grace, that we may also then experience the power of thy almighty hand. For Lord, spiritually, all our fountains are also in thee. Each soul saved is more glorious than the universe created. That is a truth that thy word speaks, for it is more valuable that our soul may be saved than that we are gaining the entire world as our own. Thou only needed to speak, Lord, and the universe came to be little by little. But thou didn't only need to speak to save us. Thou didst die in the mysterious union with the human race. And O God, as we this morning have been so intimately again seen and heard this, and we pray as we may reflect again and again in this week and even in this evening on that so glorious truth, that our hearts may be made receptive, or that we may abide in the truth of these matters. And as we reflect, Lord, together again this evening, that we may see more of thy great work of salvation. Thou art the vine, we are but branches. And Lord, as a branch, we are spiritually dead, cannot engraft ourselves in thee, and we cannot bear fruit without thee. Clear is the message. And we pray, therefore, that also in this evening thou wilt be among us to engraft in thy mysterious power sinners into thyself, that new life may begin. O God, command thou deliverances. Break thou the power of Satan in those among us who are still in his grip. Will thou shoot down Captain Unbelief, which is the mightiest captain in our fallen soul? And Lord, only thou can shoot him down, so that he loses his power. Will thou heal Mr. Blind Eye, as John Bunyan would call him? Will thou, O gracious God, anoint the eyes of those among us who are still blind for thee? We read here this evening, Lord, there is no excuse. We heard it clearly out of thy mouth. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now we have no excuse. Thou hast come. Thou shown thy face. Every unconverted sinner has seen thee in the message of the gospel. As thou said, he, Lord, if I have not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not had sin. And now they've both seen and hated both me and my Father. What is that serious, Lord, to have seen thee? And this morning we saw thee in a physical way, in this bread and in the wine. And then not to love thee and not to be drawn to thee. O gracious God, we pray thee this evening, come, command thou deliverance to those souls that are so dead, so fallen, so in the grip of spiritual death. Lord, we pray that thou graciously march forth with thy power. Save our unsaved children, unsaved grandchildren, our unsaved elderly, young adults, older ones, unsaved neighbors, workers that we work with, leaders in our country. O gracious God, we pray that thou would make this nation in which we live truly great again, uniting hearts to fear thy name and moving hands to fight the battles against Satan and sin. Lord, we beg thee, be thou exalted and exalt thyself. Arise, O Almighty. O thou graciously, let not man prevail. And as the poet of old said, put the ungodly multitudes, Lord, in fear of thee, that all men may know themselves to be but men. And thou knowest in what days we live, where the voices of the belligerent hostility to all that is Christian receives more and more boldness and are speaking loudly about the overthrow, Lord, of all that we as nations so richly inherited. And we know thou sitst in heaven, as the poet says, laughing at the raging of the heathen. Vainly I have their vain ideas, Lord, is in thy eyes laughable, but to us it's fearful. We tremble for the future when we think about also what we were informed of in this week, the Equality Act, and that our nation leaders are contemplating in this country. And so, gracious Lord, help us not to lose sight of what thou reminded us also this week, that great power, that thou art seated above all principalities and powers and rulers, even in the darkest places. And therefore there is indeed no reason to fear. But thou knowest, Lord, our frame. Thou knowest we are but dust. We are but man. And we pray that thou graciously will work in us that grace that we may lift up our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh all our help. Bring revival to this backsliding nation. Lord, we hear so much about establishment politics, but there's also so much establishment Christianity. We pray that thou would deliver this nation from that Christianity that is a mile wide and an inch deep, that has an appearance of Christianity, that talks smooth and feasts long. Keep us from having a name to live and to be dead, from being orthodox and yet enemies of Jesus Christ. O God of heaven, to thee we cry. Stir our hearts. Move us, O Shepherd of Israel. And let also this congregation be a place where thy Holy Spirit may be witnessed in the heart and minds and lives of young and old. And so we pray that thou would bless this portion of the Scriptures, and we may consider the last of these formal I Am statements thou hast given, gracious and blessed Lord. Let that word then also be sweet and profitable. May we indeed see it in the right context as an encouragement that thou art divine And that out of thee we can do all things. And we can bring forth much fruit if we abide in thee. And Lord, that is the great secret and the great comfort and the great joy for all thy children. And may they also live out of that comfort and encouragement. Bless each one of the branches in thee among us to be truly fruitful. Lord, we may be so fruitful that those who are outside of Christ may become desirous to partake of that fruit. That they may indeed cling to us to find out what is it that makes us to be the men and women we may be. So, O God, cause us to bear fruit, that we become as a magnet in this world, attractive and alluring people to seek for thee, so shining forth the glory of thy name in the walk of humble holiness, devotion of love. I've said it so often in this chapter, if you love me, keep my commandments. O God, so may we live. Now also, we also know and we learn in this chapter that will not be without thy pruning. We all need that. And Lord, we pray that that may be blessed also. Whatever thou seest fit to do in our life in order to make us more fruitful. And so we wait upon thee, O gracious God. Let this hour of reflection and hour of meditation be blessed. Also to those who listen elsewhere tonight, or who may listen later to this message throughout this world. We thank thee, Lord, for the ability to connect with so many others throughout the world, even when we are here as a little church in Waupun. Thou goest to fulfill thy sovereign will in the mysterious ways. And what a blessing that we may so also be used. Bind us as congregation together. Bless our children. Help them also tonight, Lord, as girls and boys, to take something along of this day that may abide with them. And so we ask, forgive us our sins and hear us for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. We will sing Psalter 238. Zion founded on the mountains, God thy Maker loves thee well. He has chosen thee most precious, he delights in thee to dwell. 238, we'll sing thereof all three verses. In the meantime, may the Lord bless our gifts this evening also for the general fund and the building fund.
The mountains, God thy Maker loves thee well.
are in thee. Congregation, would you agree with me that there is no person more beautiful than the Lord Jesus Christ? While the poet sings about him that he is more beautiful than all the sons of men. And then you must not think about the beauty of body. That's not what the poet is thinking of, and that's neither what I'm thinking of. This morning we heard that we are redeemed not with gold and silver, but with the blood of the Lamb who was without blemish. That refers to his character. We all have blemishes on our character. Sometimes we lose it. Sometimes we are not upright. Sometimes our character flaws come out, mostly in the most comfortable settings, right, of our home life. He's without blemish. He's also without spots. Jesus' life from beginning to the end was without a single flaw. That's his beauty. Do you agree with me? He is the most beautiful person. All he spoke was undoubtedly in the spirit of the words of Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Every time he opened his mouth, what flowed over his lips was always ministering grace to the hearers. Now they rejected that most of the time, but he was giving grace. Or as Paul, let no corrupt communication, that means let no corrupting communication. Not only what you say, how you say it. Never did he have a blemish and a spot. He had his frustrations. He had obnoxious disciples around him that failed him daily, quarreling and selfish and self-centered. And I know how I can lose it so quick in that. Never him. He had enemies taunting him, calling him a friend of sinners and harlots, dragging his name to the mud. Never responded without graciousness. Do you also love him and admire him? And the more you contemplate the glory of Jesus Christ, and that's what you ought to do. That's what we ought to do. Always did he speak with gentleness, even when he had to tell sharp truth. There was an intention there not to hurt, but to save. Even when he took those scribes and Pharisees to town, woe unto you. There was a gentle sharpness in there, but there was a gracious intent with that. He didn't have to say at that sermon, like Isaiah had to do about his woe sermon, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips when I just preached. Because in Christ always was this true and genuine devotional love that Isaiah felt he probably missed. So my question again, is he also to you the most beautiful person among the human race? And see, then, if that's the case, then Psalm 45 also will be a psalm that you would agree with. My heart, the poet says, is inditing a good matter. The word inditing is literally bubbling up. I speak of things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And then he starts, thou art fairer than the children of men. Now, children of God, you know what I encourage you to do this week in your reflection? To write a new Psalm 45, just for yourself. A new one, just for yourself. Not for yourself, to him. Thou art fairer than... Go tell him once what he now really is to you. What you see in him, what you have seen in him. And write that, communicate it as it were to him in a way that you feel fitting. Now this evening, I hope that our hearts will be engaged a little more about this so glorious Lord and Savior. So John 14, 15, 16, and 17 is the inner sanctuary. It's off limits in some way for the unsaved. Now, not that you may not wander into this book, chapters and read it, but it's really, really a sanctuary for God's children. It's so precious. I think we often reread these chapters. We need to re-meditate on it. The inner sanctuary, someone called it. And the three chapters ending with this moving prayer of Jesus in John 17. Tonight, I may take you to John 15. We'll take the last of the seven I am statements. This one is a bit divided between verse 1 and 4. So let's read both. And also what lies in between 1 and 4. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except ye abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. I had a hard time really putting three thoughts together, so I will just speak to you tonight about the vine, and about the branches, and about the fruit. Those are the three thoughts itself suggested in our scripture. The vine, the branches, and the fruit. As I was studying this, I discovered something. And I tested it on my wife, and she failed the test like I did. I would ask you to quote the text, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. You probably would all say what I said and thought, I am divine. But you notice that Jesus didn't say that. I don't know how many times I have quoted this text without keeping the word true in it. I am the true vine. Do you have the same feeling? That word true is often not in our quotation of this verse. You say, well, that's legitimate. That's verse 5. That is correct. I am the vine in verse 5. But in verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. There must be some reason why Jesus added the adjective true. I am the true vine. That must be there's a false vine. There must be a contrast here between him, the true vine, and someone or something else, a false or a failing one. There is a false vine. Every false prophet is a false vine. Anyone who is preaching a false gospel is a false vine. Jesus warned about that. There'll be many coming who in the name of Christ preach another gospel. Now interesting, not in the name of Jesus. I mean, there's nobody, as far as I know, that ever has walked on the earth saying, I am the Jesus. But the many who say, I have the answer, I have the cure, I have the message, that is the name Christ. Christ deals with the message and with the solution. And so there are many who are false vines. Gospels that are man-centered, that's now gospel. Preachers that proclaim a false hope, that preach a message that fails to give a real cure for sin. There are preachers that cast you back on yourself. That's a false vine. Flee those men and flee those preachers that cast you back on yourself. There's also sometimes as a failing vine. What is a failing vine? That's an utterly obnoxious weed. Vines can be weeds. If you don't control them, and if they are not bearing fruit, they are good for nothing. Matter of fact, the prophet Ezekiel speaks in that analogy of a vine that is a complete useless vine. And I read it to you from Ezekiel 15. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree among any tree? What is the vine tree more than any tree? Or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work from a vine? Will man make a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it's cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. It is meat. Is it meat for any work? No. A vine that doesn't bear fruit is a totally useless piece of wood. Can't make a straight plank out of it. Can't make furniture out of it. Ezekiel says you can't even make a peg to hang your coat on from a vine. It is an FFF. What is an FFF? Fuel for fire. That's a useless vine. I am the true vine. See the contrast? Jesus is not a false vine, and he's not a failing vine. He is the one that preaches the word faithfully. He's also the fruitful one. If you look back in the Old Testament, you notice that God contrasts the church of Israel to a vine. I've planted a vine in a high hill. I put a fence around it. I took the stones out. I made it the best place to plant a vine. I put a husbandman in charge. I did everything to it. Think of Psalm 80. Think of Isaiah 5. God likens the church of Israel to a vine in a vineyard. And God has spent expense and attention and labor on it. And yet if you look to the prophets and the Psalms, you notice what God harvested. Of all these people upon whom he has bestowed a lot of attention, what did he harvest? Injustice, idolatry, unbelief, pride, spiritual adultery, self-will, sickening hardening, flagrant disobedience, disregard of his word, religious hypocrisy. That's what the fruit he finds in Israel. False vine. And eventually, indeed, God burned up that vine. Congregation, reflect for a moment on your life. You are a vine. You've been planted also. In the Christian context, children, you are. God has planted you as a vine in the church where you grew up in. Bestow a lot of labor upon us. Teaching, exhorting, examples, warning, rebukes, It's God's doings. Through your parents, through your catechism teachers, through your ministers, elders, teachers at school. And now God looks for his fruit. Well, what fruit does he find? If he doesn't find the fruit, then you are an F, F, F. You don't like to get Fs in schoolwork? God gives us a triple F, remember? Fuel for fire. That's all you are. Jesus says himself in John 15:2 that if this branch is fruitless, it is cast forth as a branch, is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burnt. That's all they're good for. Give a little heat. For the rest, useless. Can I remind you of something? If you today are a failing vine, you are not bearing the fruit of godliness. And why are you still here? Why hasn't God come around with a big pruning shear or the big spade and says, done with you. Waste of a time. Let's burn up. Why is that? Here's the answer. Jesus himself gives us the answer in Luke 13, verse 6. When he describes a man who has a vineyard, came and he sought fruit around, he found none. And he said unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then thou shalt cut it down after. Notice the goodness of the Lord. He's very long-suffering and patient with us. Much more patient than we people are. Not 3 years, as some of you have been here for 50 years. And still no fruit of repentance and faith. How many of us Christians are like this vineyard? We neglect to bear fruit. And you know this congregation, if you go yourself to Psalm 50, or you go to Isaiah 5, or Micah 6, that God is going to bring a lawsuit on you. He says, I'm going to go testify against you. We'll settle this in court. And this is the question, what else could I have done to you that I have not done? That's lawsuit language. You say, yeah, but Pastor, apart from him, I can do nothing. Right. Why do you stay apart from him? That's his question tonight. Indeed, he knows apart from him, you can do nothing. We didn't say that so that you stay apart from him, but that you would come to him and abide in him. That's the intent of that verse that is so often quoted to somehow soothe our conscience. We can do nothing. Let's consider the rest of this verse about the true vine. Because really, congregation, in the context of our failing and of our falseness, Jesus here places himself in front of us again. I am the true vine. That is encouraging. Look, Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the vine. I am the source. I am the secret. I am the one that is the only one that is enabling others to bear fruit. I am the true vine. Let's first look at that in relationship to God. He says, I am the only one that brings forth fruit to God that's worthy to him. That's in the first place, how Jesus is the true vine. When the Father came to look through Jesus' life, he didn't say, I did not find any fruit there. He found all fruit and only fruit, without blemish, without spot. He is the true vine. He has brought forth the fruit to his Father's glory. And again, as I was meditating on Isaiah 11, that's really where my opening question came from. Isn't the Savior, beautiful. For then as we read in Isaiah 11 about the Lord Jesus, then notice how fruitful he is. There came forth a rod out of the stem Jesse, and a branch grew out of his roots. The whole nation was completely obliterated. The whole vineyard failed. And out in that rubble and in that stubble, Isaiah sees in vision, there came forth out of the stem of Jesse a branch, a new shoot, the true vine. And just picture him. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Beautiful. Man of God. Spirit of wisdom, understanding. The Spirit of counsel. Spirit of might, knowledge, fear of the Lord. What a beautiful man. It will make him quick of understanding in the fear of God. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, as we so quickly do. We put this one in that box and that one in this box because of the way that he judged them, don't we? He didn't. He didn't look at that way. Looked at man. He saw not of the sight of his eyes. Neither did he reprove after the hearing of his ears. He didn't go by gossip. And what other people's opinions were. So man, he took everything serious and listened and researched himself. And then with righteousness shall he judge the poor. Oh, he stood up for the poor, didn't he? What a beautiful man. And he reproved with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and he will break with the breath of his lip the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. Righteousness means right living, right acting, right speaking. Picture him, this glorious Jesus. Faithfulness, the girdle of his reins. I'm the true vine. Every fulfilled prophecy in Christ is an example of him being the true vine. And how pleased the Father was. He heard himself. This is my Son. No, I'm well pleased. Twice. No. Three times. No. Four times he said it. How that? Twice with his voice. Once on the cross hill of Golgotha and in the temple of Jerusalem. And he tore the veil. And once more, when he summoned the gates of heaven to be opened. True vine. Not only is Jesus a true vine in bringing the fruit to the Father, he's also the true vine, congregation, to bring forth fruit in us sinners. Now, that's the connection of these verses. Apart from me, you can bear no fruit. Without me, you can do nothing in terms of fruit bearing. Let's indeed take that to heart this evening. Apart from Jesus, there'll be no fruit. But though it is stated in the negative, it's meant in the positive. Though Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. Let's read the verse again, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. See, that's the thrust of the message. And then he warns us for a moment, without, apart from me, you can do nothing. That means when you are united to me, when you abide in me, you can do all things. You can be fruitful. You can be fruitful to the glory of my Father. And therefore, as you read this chapter, you find the key phrase to be abide in me. 11 times in 11 verses. Our King James Version doesn't always translate it abide with me. But in the Greek, remain in me, continue in me, and abide in me are the same Greek words. So Jesus kept hammering the same word. Abide in me, and I in you. And if you do, you will be a fruit-bearing branch. And you will be glorifying my Father with much fruit, united to Jesus and abiding in Him. We sinners go from grace to grace. Positive. Not from loss to loss. No, from grace to grace and from grace to glory. Because He is divine. And if we are united to Him, and as we are tonight together in a reflection service, we are to reflect on that. The secret of a life of fruit bearing is that we abide in Jesus Christ. Abide in me. So what's the point He's trying to encourage us to reflect on? That if you want fruit, then we must not try to do it apart from Him. We must not try to depend on ourselves. Neither must we concentrate on the fruit. You remember the old farmer in China telling this secret about that fruit, those beautiful grapes he grew. And you know what he said, right? How did you grow these beautiful grapes? He says, look, most of the farmers are only looking at the fruit. And they're concentrating on the fruit. That's my second. I concentrate on the health of the vine. I take care of my vine. All my attention goes there first. Then the fruit will come. A congregation of spiritual lesson in that is true what Jesus says. We need to keep on focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we feel our lack, look to Him. When you struggle with the weakness of your flesh, cry to Him. When you see the unprofitableness of your life, return to Him. Go closer to Him. Nearer to Thee, O Lord. Nearer to Thee. I am the true vine. And ye are the branches. Oh, I encourage you in this week of reflection. Let's have a week of reflection. We had a week of preparation. And most of the profit of the table attending goes lost because of the lack of discipline on reflection. I always love to use that prayer of the Lord's Supper form in the closing prayer, in which it is also indicated. Let me just read it to you again. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of thy death, of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and there it comes, may tend to the daily, next, that's ahead of us, the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with them. So the forefather says, this moment needs to go tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and ongoing. That's what Christ is saying here. I am that true vine. Don't go without me. Abide in me. Let's consider the branches after we sing together. Psalm 34, verse 1, 2, and 9. I love the Lord. Strength is mine. He is my God. I trust His grace. What follows in 34, 1, 2, and 9. Let's consider the branches. Jesus speaks there's two kinds of branches in him. This has been inconsiderably difficult at first for those who have studied this chapter. Every branch in me. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. How can that be, we might ask? Someone is in Jesus, the vine, and not bearing fruit. And every branch that beareth fruit, which is also in him, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. So Jesus is identifying there's two kinds of branches. Some are fruitful, some are not. And they're both in him. So how do we explain that? It's been not easy for those who have looked at this verse. But the easiest way is that there are those who appeared to be in him and don't bear fruit. There are those who appear to be engrafted in Jesus but remain unchanged. What does that mean, to appear to be in Jesus? Well, we come faithfully to church. We read good books. We listen or preach sermons. We appear to be in him. We come to the Lord's table. We appear to be in him as a branch. We speak about him. We make a confession about him. You see, that's how that goes. We are in him and we are having appearance to be united. And yet, don't bear fruit. That's why my third thought, what is this fruit? We'll come to that briefly in a moment. We notice that the Father will not tolerate these branches. The Father, the husbandman, is the one who is going to take these branches out. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, the husbandman, which is the Father, takes it away. He will not tolerate branches that don't bear fruit. Now mind you, dear congregation, that may not happen until the judgment day. We may have an appearance to be in Christ. And then Father will sort out who is the fruit-bearing branch and not. Sometimes in this life it becomes clear, but for us it may not be clear. For us personally, for us regarding others. It's not us to judge. Notice it's the Father who takes care of these branches, not you and me. He will do the cutting away. Then there are those who are bearing fruit, and they will receive a different treatment. Notice in our text, every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it. Now don't misquote it. It doesn't say he prunes it. The word is purging. The word is cleansing. Not pruning. And it's to be asked, why did Jesus not use the word prune? Because the vine dressers are always walking with their pruning shears and their pruning knives, cutting off branches, especially in the time when the fruit season has been there. What about purging, cleansing? And you notice that in verse 3, he continues on this cleansing, because then he adds, but now you are clean already. And yet, the Father, the husbandman, has to cleanse. So let me just go back to verse 3 for a moment. Now ye are clean through the words that I have spoken unto you. That refers to the justification. It refers to the washing away of their sins. They are clean. In John 13, we read that already. When Jesus is dealing with Peter there in the upper room, he says to Peter, Peter says, Lord, please wash not only my feet then, but my hands and my head, everything. Jesus says, Peter, he that is clean needeth not wash his feet. Now, Jesus is there also speaking about his disciples as clean. That means they're pardoned. Their sin is put away. That's what we heard this morning. This, my body, is broken for you. Complete remission. Children of God, you are clean. Your record is clean. Wiped. All that was read in your book has been nailed to the cross. And now when God looks at your book, it's all black. No debts. Clean. Now, notice the word now. Now, disciples, now you here are clean through the word that I've spoken. What was that word? That whosoever believeth in me has pardon of sin. Will not enter into condemnation. Is justified from all his past that was against them. Now you are clean. And yet in some way they're not clean. What? Sanctification. There's a lot wrong yet. As children of God who have a bad temper, they need to be purged. There's children of God who have other weaknesses, maybe covetousness, need to be purged. The children of God who may have Solomon's problem, love for women, maybe in secret, in thought, need to be purged. Yeah, so there's lots of problems with the children of God. They're clean in terms of pardon, but they're not clean in terms of their sinfulness. They're still a sinner. And they feel like they're a bigger sinner as the years go on. And that's why the husband man needs to purge, needs to cleanse. And to be honest, this is really interesting. The Jewish vine dressers did make a solution of soap and spices and wash their vines. Literally. To make them clean from diseases. Now, undoubtedly, it is also true that we may see this purging in the idea of pruning. There will be nothing wrong with making that application because the husbandman knows that a good and heavy pruning of these vines only promotes more fruit. And so, congregation, let's look at that verse again. Branches. Some branches don't bear fruit. But look in a moment what that fruit is and how do I know whether I really am a true branch that bears fruit. And every branch that is in him that beareth fruit, who are already seeing fruit, they must expect that you will be purged to bring forth more fruit. That can happen to a congregation. Sometimes a congregation needs to be purged. The Christian church today, as I was reading somewhere this week, is an establishment Christianity in this nation. Right? It's a status symbol. Most Christians in this nation are Christians because it's a status thing. Although the numbers are dropping greatly, it's an establishment Christianity. We need a purging of that church. Goes right to our church too. There are no doubt in our church and on this pulpit, maybe this very man is preaching to you, an establishment Christian. Comfortable. I don't have to face fiery persecution. We need purging of the threshing floor of the Canaan. Maybe that's coming one way or the other. That is the husbandman's work. That's why God allows these persecutions or trials to come over us. Sometimes the ministry can be cutting. Jesus' ministry was a purging, wasn't it, of the Jewish church. He preached the truth, but boy, did it ever cut. It separated the precious from the vile, all right. The orthodox that were admired. They fell off their statues, of their pedestals. As Jesus preached to them, he purged that church, cutting, separating. So it must be, because there are sometimes dead members added and diseased and unproductive in the churches that need to be taken out. Also happens personally. God's children need to expect purging. Why is that? Because God knows that you're not perfect. And He wants you to be perfect. He wants to grow your faith. He wants to grow the image of Christ. He wants you to have a meeker attitude. He wants you to become more gentle, like Him, and meek. He wants to grow that fruit. He wants us to be more without blemish and without flaw in our character, in our walk. And how does He do that? Yeah. Pruning, purging, trials, affliction. That is often and always, it seems to be, God's greatest way. Afflictions and losses and crosses and providences. Of course, the ministry of the Word will do it. Where God's Spirit cuts us and cuts away from us all that of old Adam stuff and that clinging to the covenant of works and brings us out of that more and more and more. That's hard. It's sometimes painful. And He lets us fall and He feels so, as it were, the ground of comfort taken away underneath in order to lead us to the rock more and more. Stand on Him. Yeah, that is the purging ministry of the Lord. When He sees in our lives relationships or priorities or habits or mindsets that He knows will hinder us to grow. Well, count on it. The preaching will prick right into that. The circumstances will be molded to deal with that. The yoke that God will appoint for you in your life is dealing exactly with the weaknesses He sees in you. Don't resist it. Ask the Lord, show me, Lord, why is this happening to me? What dost thou see in me that needs correction? Why do I have this, Lord? Where do I need to grow? For if you're one of His, the husbandman will be purging you until the last day of your life. It's a healthy way of thinking, isn't it? That makes every frustration that we meet with throughout the day an opportunity to grow. That will make every trial a chapter that can turn into gain. No matter how trivial it is. But there are no details in our life that take place without the will of the Father. Not a hair fall from your head. And not an hair is pulled out of your head either without Him knowing about it. And without Him purposing it to purge you so that you may bear more fruit. So, the means that God used will be totally different. The design is always the same. Though it can feel like a killing thing, the Father never aims to kill the plant, but He targets what is weak, diseased, barren, rough in our character, so that we may be more fruitful. So let's then thirdly look at fruit. The third thing that Jesus speaks about, true vine, true branch, and more fruit. Find the word fruit a lot in these verses, especially these earlier verses. Jesus speaks about fruit in this. Notice, He doesn't speak about works in this chapter. Fruit. Is there a difference between fruit and works? We've been studying the good works and the works of obedience. Yet there is a difference. Works points to what we do for Jesus, our good works, in which we are to grow as well. What we do for Him in this life, that's works. But the fruit is something different. Fruit points more to who we are, to our character change. to the personal molding in the likeness of the character of Jesus. Yes? Jesus indeed did good works all his life long, and every true follower of Christ ought to be focused on that, because it is through the good works also that we glorify the Father. Here, fruit points more to our character, who we are. And only when our heart is renewed will the fruits, the river of good works, flow from us. Think of the word, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Think about that verse, the Father in heaven is perfect. What way? His character. We just studied that last week about the lawgiver. Holy. Devotionally loving. Perfect. Now Jesus says, be perfect. That's character. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. That's character. That's the fruit Jesus is talking about. I am the vine, you are the branches. And he that beareth fruit is more and more Christ-like. Congregation, the fruit of Jesus' grace is the restoration of God's image in us. That is his ultimate goal, to restore us to what we used to be. And what we used to be? We used to be reflecting God's glory in our devotional love to him, and to each other, and to the earth upon which we walked. There's always a threefold direction of this devotional love. We love God with all our heart. We love our man, our neighbor, as we love ourselves. But we also love the earth in the terms of we need to take care of it on God's behalf. It's his earth, and we're stewards. We're made in that image. There was an intense energy in us to serve God and our neighbor. There was a burning zeal, genuine sincerity in tiring ourselves out to meet the needs of others. And that is also the picture of Jesus, isn't it? Oh, how lovely is this last Adam as he's pictured before us in the gospel. How exquisite is the image of God that shines through him. That he does not need to hesitate to say to Philip, Philip, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. How? In this weak man? No. In this glorious person. In his enormous, beautiful character. Lowly, meek, merciful, gracious, full of goodness. His beauty is his character. And dear congregation, children of the Lord, what is now the fruit that Jesus speaks about? Notice in the verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Let me rephrase it. Herein is my Father glorified, that you more and more look like him. Look like him. Why is that? Well, when they saw Jesus walking to the earth, they saw the Father. Notice that in chapter 15. He says, even the unbelievers have seen me and my Father. They've seen me. There's no mystery here. No mystical thing about this, is it? They've seen me and my Father. Therefore, I have spoken and shown they have no cloak for their sin. But now Jesus, we can't see Jesus anymore. He's in heaven, children. God wants the world to see Jesus. How? In his people. Your character. So when people meet you in the store, he said about that woman. And they meet you at work. What is it about this guy? want to be like that. What makes this man tick like this? That's much fruit. You know, that's a lot harder than good works. Good works are a lot easier to do. But to be a different person, again, that's beyond anyone's skill. Therefore, Jesus said, without me, this is impossible. You cannot bear much fruit. Without me, you can bear absolutely none of it. Fruit that looks like the Father, gentle, sacrificial, giving, self-denying, devoted, sincere, thoughtful, meek, ready to pardon, merciful, slow to anger, compassion. You take it farther. Meditate on this Father. Who is he? And that's the fruit he desires to see in you and me. That we reflect him. That's reflection. On the Lord's table and on the Lord's sacrifice. And what a matchless character, congregation. And you say, well, that's impossible, Pastor. This makes me feel discouraged. It's not to make you discouraged, this passage. I'm the true vine. You're the branches. It's not meant to discourage you and to overload you at this moment, even though you may feel that way. You say, well, how can I reach that? Here's Jesus' answer. Abide in me. That's how you will reach it. Don't go apart from me. Don't rely on your own strength. Abide in me. Let me conclude. What does that mean, to abide in him? That means three things, I think. First, to have a continued sense of your need of him. Now, without him, I can do absolutely nothing. Be convinced of that. Without Jesus, you cannot do a single fruit-bearing thing. Absolutely. Now, this truth is not spoken to make us do nothing. Yeah, this verse gets quoted to me a lot by unconverted people. Without me, you can do nothing. Sorry, Jesus didn't say it to unconverted people. Don't misquote him. He didn't say this either, that you don't have to do anything. He says, don't do anything without me. That means do everything with me. That's what he says. No excuse for laziness. This is the secret of fruit bearing. Do all with me. Paul said it in the positive way in Philippians 4. I can do all things. Wow, what a boaster. No, he's no boaster. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He's the same man as Luke, as you and I are. The same passion, the same weakness, the same depravity, the same old evil heart, the same backwards, backsliding ideas, everything the same. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Yeah, Jesus' word is meant as a warning. Don't try something without depending on me, but also as an encouragement. With me, you can do it. Do what? Bear fruit. No, bear much fruit to my Father's glory. So what is abiding in me? Secondly, it's receiving and believing his word. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. These words of Christ. Daily am I to feed my mind on Jesus Christ. His words. Because his words is all about the Lord himself. Daily, friends, we are to feed our mind on the glory of Christ. You know what happens then? Same thing happened to Moses. Moses in the presence of God, what happens? He begins to shine. His whole face becomes radiant. We need to be far more in Jesus' presence. So when people see us, they can see we have been with Jesus. So we read about the early Christians. Let's abide in me. Stay close to me. No, stay in me. Let my words be in you. Let the word, here's Paul again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. That doesn't go without effort. That just isn't floating from the mysterious. That, as we read out of this confession tonight, with the use of the means. Don't separate the means from God. That's tempting God, thinking, oh, he will defeat me out of the Holy Spirit speaking to me. No, in the Word, he says. And let the Word abide in you. And then thirdly, congregation, abide in me means continual prayer. Pray without ceasing. You notice verse 7 again? If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now that's not a blank check. Write on there whatever you want. Want a new boat, a new car, new this, new that. That's not at all what Jesus meant. What then? In the context. If you want to bear more fruit, you ask me. You want to be more like me? You ask me. You see in which you are missing that fruit in this character issue? You ask me. And I guarantee you, ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. He will assist us to bear much fruit in each situation that we face. And so when you face a situation, don't say first, oh no! Let's see if we can answer that situation with, Lord Jesus, help me. Help me to deal with this in a way that reflects the Father. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful passage in Scripture. Thank you for helping us this night to walk through a few of those verses. And may it now also become fruitful in our lives. We have been reminded that without Thee, we cannot bear any fruit. O God, but with Thee and out of Thee, we can bear much fruit. For nothing thou art more pleased to answer than the prayer to reflect more thy Father. For whom dost thou love more, O Jesus, than thy Father? And what must be more joyful to thee than to see thy people bear the image of thy Father. Thank thee, Lord, for this special day. Sometimes we don't want to start Monday. And we have to go back in all the work and all the distractions and all the challenges also, dealing with people and sin and the world around us. Therefore we pray, abide with us. Blessed Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. On 159, let us sing verses 1 and 2, or if necessary, we can add also number 3. But, O God, regard my humble plea, and what follows in 159, 1 and 2. receive the blessing of the Lord and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost to be with you all. Amen.
Ask for more fruit.